rather by your Holy Spirit. Guide us home. Guide us to Jesus. Guide us in our lives day to day. Teach us to read your word, to pray to you, to depend on you, to put our faith and our trust in Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, both now and for all time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you enjoy the new song, Here We Stand? I love that song. I reckon that's great. Jackie, thanks for leading us in that. Musicians did a terrific job. So given that we're focused a little bit on music today, I thought that I might start by singing. Yeah? That's a good idea. So tell me if you recognise this song. It's a bit of an oldie, actually. Home on the Range. Who laughed? Where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Put up your hand if you know that. Yeah, there's some of us. I'm not sure exactly how I learnt it. I know that I have always known. I suspect my dad used to sing it to me when I was a little kid, but I kind of grew up with that. And then there's the Australian version. You do know this, the Australian version by John Williamson? No? Well, let me sing that to you. Sorry, Jackie, I'm ruining your music. Give me a home among the gum trees, with lots of plum trees, a sheep or two and a kangaroo, a clothesline out the back, veranda out the front, and an old
rocking chair.
Yeah, an old rocking chair. So both of those, they're very evocative, aren't they? What's the picture that's being painted? It's summarised just in the word home. Home. Home is something that we kind of need, we kind of long for, just as a generalisation, I know it is, but what comes to your mind when you think of home? All right? So is it a place? Maybe a place somewhere in the suburbs of Sydney, or it might be a place that you have come from to come to Sydney if you think of home. Maybe it's still home is somewhere very distant and you're away from home in some sense. Home is a time for you. Maybe home is something that you experienced in the past but you don't quite feel that you have in the same way now, a home where you grew up perhaps. Or it might be that home is associated with particular people, with family, with friends, with relationships. Hopefully home is also associated with church that it's a home for you in some way or another. What is home to you? Now, I want us to journey backwards in time as we ask this question, all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis. And I want to ask this question, what did home mean for Abraham? So let's just check Abraham's story, all right? And we follow this. It was our Old Testament reading, but we're going to go a bit further than that. So we're all the way back in Genesis and chapter 11 to begin with. Abraham grew up in a city called Ur, U-R. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans was way across in the east. It's almost at the Caspian Sea, if you can imagine the map. And it's located in an area which would later become Babylon. He was called out of Babylon, as it were, or Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur had been settled for some 4 millennia BC. It was already an ancient and very great civilization, a big city. And so that's where he grew up with his father Nahor. And his father took him from Ur, and they migrated up to Haran. Now, Haran also was a great city. In particular, it was a trading city, sat between kind of east and west. And Haran is in the area which later became Assyria. It's now located, the old city there, the ruins of it, are located in southern Turkey. And so he spent many, many years, we know, in Haran. We know that because Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of Haran to go down to the land of Canaan, or Palestine, Israel as we now call it. And he spent most of his 75 years. That's, for most of us, that's most of our life that he spent in those cities. When he comes down to Canaan, what's the first thing that happens to him? Well, God tells him to wander through the land. He goes wandering all the way through, continuing south. And the very next chapter, the very next thing that happens is there's a famine, a terrible famine, and he has to leave Canaan. He's down in Egypt. So he's a refugee living down in Egypt, and years later, he's back up in Canaan. Now, when he comes up to Canaan, he has a pretty significant household. It's kind of more like a clan. So we know in chapter 13, Abraham and his nephew Lot separate because they need space for their herds. And the next thing we know in chapter 14, Abraham has to rescue Lot, who's gone off down to live in Sodom. And Abraham, in order to rescue Lot, manages to muster a personal army of some 318 fighting men. Now, that's not just Abraham, mum, dad, and the kids, is it? This is a clan. And Abraham has wealth, he's got herds of animals, he's got gold, silver. He is a man of quite some significance. And we start to ask this question, why didn't Abraham build a city? We'll come back to that in a moment. What Abraham does not have is an heir. His wife Sarah, well, she's barren. And this brings into question the promise that God gave to Abraham that his heirs would inherit the whole land through which he was traveling. How could his heirs inherit a land if he had no heirs? At 100 years old, God gives Abraham a son, Isaac. Moving forward in the story, Sarah dies. Abraham buys a plot of land from the Canaanites. It's nothing more than a burial ground. He never built a house on it. It's not a home. It's not a place to live. It's a place to exit. And finally, Abraham dies, never owning a home in the land that God promised to his offspring. Now, you have to understand this story against the background of the ancient world. Because as people moved into different places and lands, the very first thing that they would do was to occupy the land and build a city. Why would they do that? They would do that for protection. They would build a city with walls around the city, and they would defend the city. And Abraham just never did it. He traveled and moved around and lived in tents. Now, we tend to think that, well, everybody back in those days must have lived in tents. You know, that was just the way that people... No. No. Abraham was surrounded by great civilizations. So there was the Mesopotamian civilizations over to the east, Ur and Haran and the places that Abraham had actually come from originally. He knew about civilizations. He'd come from great cities. And you see the ruins of these cities, they're not small. They are very significant and magnificent cities. Then there's the Egyptians down to the south. There's the Minoan civilization over on Crete. All this is happening at the same time as Abraham. Magnificent cities on Crete. Michelle and I visited them very recently. And then you've got the growing Hellenist empire and the great cities of Greece that were quickly developing at that time. And Abraham chose to live in tents. He never built so much as a house, much less a city. Constantly moving around, often at God's command. So here's the question. Where did Abraham think of as home? Ur? Or Haran? Or the tent that he always had to pitch in someone else's paddock? Of course, that's what he kept doing. Read the story of Abraham and Abimelech. And there's a conflict between Abraham and Abimelech. God intervenes on Abraham's side. But the conflict is that he's pitched his tent in Abimelech's paddock. Always in someone else's spot. Now that brings us to the book of Hebrews, which was our New Testament reading, and I want to invite you to turn that one up with me. Hebrews and chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 12, first few verses. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. It was always a foreign land to Abraham. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So clearly, what do we have here? Canaan was never his home. It was a foreign land. He went there because of God's command and promise. And why did he never build a city for himself? Because he was looking forward to another sort of city, a city with foundations, an eternal city. Now that brings us to verse 13 to 16. What the writer to the Hebrew does in this little section is he broadens Abraham's experience and Abraham's faith and applies it to the Old Testament saints as a whole, and it applies very directly, friends, to us. So Hebrews 11 and verse 13, if you're at home, look it up in your Bible at home as well as you're watching. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Hold that thought. They did not receive the things that were promised by God, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Remember Moses? God showed him the promised land from the eastern side of the Jordan. He never entered it. He saw it as from afar. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to Ur or Haran. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You want God not to be ashamed of you? Look forward to the home that God is preparing for you. What do we learn? People of faith live as strangers and exiles, aliens in this world. We do not think of this world as our home. People of faith can expect to die without receiving the home that is promised. Now, do you see the analogy here to Abraham? Abraham goes into the promised land, but it's never his. He only sees it, as it were, from afar. He doesn't secure it as his own. He has to live by faith that it will belong to a future generation. Now, we likewise are people who see the promised land, as it were, from afar. That is, by faith, we look towards our heavenly home. But we're not able to secure it. We are there in the sense that we are in Christ, but we're not yet there. It's not yet ours. It's not secured for us. We don't physically dwell in it yet. It's future. Abraham could have gone back to Haran, but he didn't because he was looking for a heavenly home, and God has prepared a city for us to live in, and it's a heavenly city. You see the way it applies very immediately to us. Now, this hoping for, looking forward to a heavenly home, a home which is presently unseen, goes to the very heart of what faith actually is. And I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, because these are the verses that introduce this whole chapter, and they're very significant. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay? So we hope for, we look forward to something in the future which is not yet seen, not yet made visible. We look forward to something which presently is invisible. So there's the essence of our faith as we look forward. But also, faith looks back. So if you read verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created out of the Word of God, so that what is seen, this earth, was not made out of things that are visible. Right? So our understanding of creation, we call it ex nihilo, God created by his word out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we, by faith, we look back and we see the God who is not visible to us, but who created what is visible. And then we look forward, and we look forward to the God who is presently invisible to us and to the home that he will create, and we wait And we are sure and assured of that invisible home where we are going. Now, friends, what's really interesting is that this parallels the journey of Jesus. You see, because where did Jesus come from? He came from what is invisible. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, he came from what was not visible. He was incarnate, became flesh in this world by the Virgin Mary. He lived in Palestine. He ate and drank with his disciples. He did great miracles. And then Israel rejected him. He was crucified in the flesh, buried through death, rose again from the dead. And then in the end of Luke, we know that he ascended into heaven and became invisible again to the disciples. Do you see the same pattern? As with the creation, so with the new creation, which begins and ends really in the end with Jesus Christ himself. And so we believe that Jesus came from what is invisible. We believe that Jesus is now risen, not visible to us. And we put our faith and our hope in Jesus, who is seated on the throne of heaven, who you can't see. And that brings us then to verse 6. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We seek the face of God in Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and we believe in him though we can't see him. It's the essence of our faith. The same thing you find elsewhere in Scripture. I'm going to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 18. If you're writing, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, as we look not to the things that are seen, this is now the Apostle Paul, but to the things that are unseen. And then he says something extraordinary. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, what he's doing here is he's telling us the exact reverse of what the world tells us. All right, so what does the world say? The world says, if you can see it, it's real. If you can't see it, well, why would you believe in that? But the scriptures tell us, if you can see it, it's going to disappear. It's transient. And the only things that will last are the things that are presently invisible. Wow, that's such a reversal, isn't it? You see, my eyes deceive me. I look around at the mountains and the lakes and the sea and the trees and this world that God has created. And if I forget that it's been created ex nihilo out of nothing, if I forget that God will wrap it all up and establish a new creation, then I think that, as my eyes tell me, this is the permanent world. No. No, it's the invisible that will last. And only, in fact, if you can see it, it's going to disappear. And if you can't see it, then it's eternal and you will see it one day. You see the reversal there. How are we then to live in this world the same way Abraham did? Who focused his mind on what was not visible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says the same thing. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as people who stay for a little while, sojourners and exiles, people who don't belong, exiles, in the world, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That is to say, we don't give ourselves to the things which are seen, but rather we hold ourselves for those things which are as yet unseen. All right. So here's the question for us. What does home mean to you? What does home mean to you? Wei, can I get you to close that door? It's just very bright in my eyes. Thank you. People make terrible mistakes at this point. I want to draw our attention to two mistakes that people make at this question. What does home mean to you? What home are you longing for? And the first concerns not our personal home, but the the flow of history in the Old Testament. And we're talking about the land that God promised to his people, the home that God promised to his people. So we need to understand the flow of biblical history and what that means in the present circumstance. And it's so often misunderstood because people speak about Israel as the Holy Land. Now, you've heard people speak about that. Now, when you talk about the land of Israel, currently the land of Israel, as the Holy Land, what does that imply? It implies that it's somehow God's dwelling place, God's home in this world presently and continuously. I want to say to you, it's nothing of the sort. It's completely wrong. It was the Holy Land, the place where God dwelt among his people. God dwelt among his people in the temple in Jerusalem in a very special way, but his people turned it into a place to worship idols and Baals of the nations. They set up Baals in the temple of God, and consequently God destroyed the temple and sent his people away from Jerusalem. Then God came to dwell among his people, Israel, in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. And what did they do then? They took him outside the city and they executed him. And at that very point where they nailed him onto a cross, Israel lost their status as God's people, and therefore the land lost its status as God's promised place. Have a think about it. Who was Israel? The Hebrew is Israel. It means people of God. They were Israel. El is God. They were the people of God, the King. The people who are waiting for the promised King to come from God, their Messiah. When the Messiah arrived, they took him outside, they crucified him. And when they nailed Jesus up on the cross, they nailed God on the cross. And what happened to Israel? Well, they could no longer be Israel because they'd rejected him and crucified him. So the land could no longer be the promised land. Israel is no more the Holy Land than Parramatta is the Holy Land. And yet people travel to Israel and bring back handfuls of dirt to keep in their homes as though the dirt would make their homes holy. And in the United States particularly, but this also applies to some churches in Sydney, there's dispensationalist churches, and they believe that Jesus will come again and rule from Jerusalem in the flesh. Well, I can tell you, Jesus will not come back to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us these words, "As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He will be seen over all of the earth. And he won't just be ruling from Jerusalem. He'll wrap up this creation and begin the new creation, of which we are already a part by our faith in Jesus. The whole world will see him." So we cannot hold that the Old Testament promises that the land of Israel belongs to the Jews are still valid today. That is an error. And that belief fuels the sort of conflict that we're actually seeing in Israel right at this time. Now, I don't really want to get involved in the politics of it. It's just a terrible thing that's happening over there in Israel, and it's creating great suffering. Lots and lots of loss of life and pain. And you see it on your televisions. It's just a terrible mess. But what we must not do is import Old Testament understandings and promises into Israel presently as though the land of Israel was promised to present-day Jews and as though somehow the people of the Gaza Strip are the Philistines. That is simply wrong. It's so wrong. Pray for both sides. Pray for the Christians in the conflict, of which there are many. So that's the big picture, understanding the flow of biblical history and how it moves across into the New Testament situation and our present-day situation. But I want to now turn to something that's much more personal. And it's about our own lives and our own homes. You see, what is a home? Now, there must be 100 different ways to define home, but I want to run this one by you. Home is a place where we belong. You know that wonderful sense of, oh, I belong here. This is home for me. It's about belonging, isn't it? And again, maybe you're thinking of somewhere as I say that. You know, you might define it in terms of place. I belong and feel at home in Parramatta. Or I belong and feel at home in a home which is not in Parramatta, but maybe it's in India or in Iran or whatever it might be. Or we can define it in terms of relationships. I'm at home when I'm with my family. Or we can define it spiritually. I belong only in my heavenly home, my unseen home. Hopefully church is evocative of home for you. And it should be. We're brothers and sisters at home with one another. But we've made a terrible mistake in Australia, because we have redefined, without even realizing it, the whole idea of home. So home is no longer a place that I belong. Home has been replaced as a place that belongs to me. Do you see the difference? It's in our language. We talk about buying our first home, as though if you didn't own a home, you're homeless. But the reality is, well, the reality is the banks love this lie. They make billions and billions of dollars out of this lie, selling the idea that you can buy a home. Worse, you know, the idea of the forever home. You know, people renovate a home and they put everything into renovating this home. This is going to be my forever home. What nonsense. What stupidity. You can't buy a home. You can only buy a house or a unit or something like it. It may become an earthly home, or it may never be a real home, a place you belong. But in any case, as believers, our true home is not on this earth. We look forward to a heavenly home. And what is the heavenly home? It's where Jesus is. That's what it's about in the end. Where is home? My home is where Jesus is. When I'm with Jesus, that's when I'm home. I love that we recently had Adam and Avril Friend here with us at St. John's. They're going to Madagascar. You know that island just to the east of Africa? All right. I hope you've had a chance to hear them. I know not a person from this congregation was actually there on Thursday night, was it? Wednesday night. They came and gave a talk in the hall, and there was some wonderful prayers. And what came through so clearly is that the south of Madagascar is one of the poorest places on earth. I mean, they've suffered in the last decade through two terrible famines, and the people are desperate. That's where Adam and Avril are going. Now, what would make two people from Sydney, Australia, go and make their home in Madagascar? The people of Madagascar would give anything to do the reverse trip and come and live in Sydney. Adam and Avril doing the opposite. It has to be the dumbest idea that we've ever come across, doesn't it? Go to Madagascar to make your home there? Why would they do it? There is only one possible reason that you would do something like that. It's because you have an assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. They are waiting for their heavenly home, and in the meantime, they are going in response to the command of God in the gospel to take the gospel to all nations. It's a great example for us, aren't they? So in the light of that example and in the light of Hebrews, I want to ask this question. What about you? Where is your home? What home are you longing for? What do you long for as a home? Or have you actually found your home already and you're pretty content and not too worried about finding a home because you've got it good in this world? And I want to say to you, that's dangerous, because what Abraham had was a divine discontent. He was not content to have a home in this life and in this place. Abraham was looking for a heavenly home, a home with eternal foundations. Are you desperately looking for that home? Discontent with what you have in this world? Or are you pretty happy with the home you've got? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we just reflect on Abraham and how he went at your command to the land of Canaan and yet never built a house, never really had that land as his home, always living as an exile and a sojourner, a traveller, recognising that this world could not be his home, but that he wanted a home, a heavenly home, a home that you would build for him. Father, we recognise that we also must desire to be home with Jesus. Father, we pray that you would give us that same divine discontent, and that our longing would not be for a home in this world, but a home in the age to come. Father, which is the very essence of our faith, as we believe and have an assurance that you brought this world into being from what is invisible, and that we look forward to what is presently invisible. Father, we pray that you would give us strength in faith to see what cannot be seen with our eyes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.